The Law of God from the Gospel according to St. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the Law and the Prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Let us go together now to the Lord, confessing our sins. Will you please pray with me? O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, we come before thee confessing our transgressions. Thou hast revealed thyself perfectly in creation and in thy holy word. Our failures to obey thee are ours and ours alone. So, Father, we confess our sins to you now in the name of Jesus in silence. Promise of comfort and forgiveness this morning is taken from 3 John 1 through 15. 3 John. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You'll do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Congregation, please rise and hear the good news. Brothers and sisters, the Son of God came in the flesh to suffer and die so that you would be reconciled to God. And despite the sins you committed this week, God loves you and calls you back to himself. You are his. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us respond to the salvation we have in Jesus Christ by singing joyfully to him. is from Proverbs 14, 18 to 35. Proverbs 14, 18 to 35. These are the words of God. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Evil men will bow down in the presence of the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. He who despises his neighbor's sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Do not those who plot evil go astray, but those who plan what is good find love and faithfulness. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant incurs his wrath. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are the fountain of all goodness and strength. And you know, Lord, unto this present hour we have been oppressed under the temptation of Satan, enemy to all justice and righteousness. So we ask you, Father, of your great power, that you would so order and establish the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he, by the power of his word, may so reign over us and over creation that we, renouncing sin and our selfish desires, may serve him in fear and humility forever. We praise you, O Lord, and thank you for this opportunity now to hear from you in your word by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, you remove any distractions, any temptations, and give us focus. Give us energy. Keep us alert, Lord, that we may hear your word and receive it by faith. Speak to us now. Open our ears. Give us hearing. Open up our minds and give us understanding. Open our hearts to give us love. And move us, Lord, with zeal and joy to serve you as your kingdom servants. And may now the words of my mouth and meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word proclaimed, let us stand together and sing unto him. Sermon text this morning, it's from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 23. Matthew 2, 1 through 23. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, today is Epiphany Sunday. And the Epiphany season begins after the Christmas season. Christmas season is 12 days of Christmas, which celebrate the birth of the Son of God. Epiphany, which means appearing, celebrates Christ's appearing, specifically appearing to the Gentiles. Now, this appearing is an essential part of the story of Christ. You're probably quite familiar with it. It features the Magi, leaders from Gentile nations coming to see the Christ child. And they came bearing gifts and bowing down to worship Jesus. Now, for your own understanding, a couple corrective points. Number one, Scripture does not say that it was only three. It does not say it was only three Magi. It only says that they bore three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we just sang, "We Three Kings." The first Noel features three kings, but there could have been two, could have been 20. Scripture does not say it was only three. Number two, the child the Magi came to see was not immediately after his birth. They didn't come to the manger. Okay, Epiphany kind of gets swallowed up in the Christmas story, and we have the nativity scene, and we have the shepherds, and we have the Magi. The Magi were not at the manger. They came to the house where they were staying. And it was quite likely Jesus was up to 2 years old. I mean, that's what Herod said. Have all the 2-year-old boys and under, have them killed. So Jesus wasn't just a baby. He was likely a toddler. Now, the Magi came as leaders from the Gentile nations. These magi, they could have been wise men, they could have been magicians, they could have been government leaders. Either way, they were important to their nations. Their coming to see the Christ child was significant, because they came to see Jesus, and they came bearing gifts. And when they arrived, they bowed the knee. Gentile leaders came to Israel to find this child to and under, and they bowed the knee and worshipped him. Now the story says they were led by a star. But in following the star, they knew this child was born a king. They said, "Where is this king of the Jews?" Now we just celebrated Advent, which was the coming of the king. We celebrated Christmas, which was the birth of the king. In Epiphany, these Gentile leaders honored Jesus the Christ child in the appearing of the king, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Now in this scene, Gentile leaders bowing down to a toddler, let us recognize the significance of that. We heard last week from Isaiah 2, 1 through 4. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the mountains, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples." The Gentiles will come. They will come and they'll bow down. The Gentile nations will recognize that the Lord is God. He is our Creator. He is Lord of all creation, not just Israel, all creation. The gospel, as promised to Abram, had worldwide implications. Now, God did bring one nation out of Abram's loins, Israel. But the seed of Abraham would be a blessing to all nations. And this is what Isaiah 2 is talking about. This is what is happening in the faithful worship of the Magi. The nations are coming. The nations are blessed through God's seed, or through Abraham's seed. This is what God promised. Abraham heard the gospel and he believed. You'll be a blessing to the nations. In God's promises, he is quite specific. Just a couple examples. Psalm 72, which is your call to worship. But you can't fit the whole psalm in the call to worship. Psalm 72, verse 4. "The king will defend the afflicted among the people. He will save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor." Who's our oppressor? The serpent. Very good. And what's the seed of the woman going to do to the serpent? Crush his head. Verse 8, "He will rule from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow down before him." Does that sound familiar? "His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him. All nations will serve him." Nations. Not one nation will serve him. All nations will serve him. From the time of Solomon, that's who Psalm 72 is talking about in the original context. From the time of Solomon, God had nation domination in mind. God had nation domination. He wanted all the nations. He claimed all the nations, not just Israel. The temple was built as a house of prayer for all nations. And leaders came to Solomon originally to hear of his great wisdom. But through space and time, God called his people to evangelism. God called Israel to evangelism, to shine their light on the Gentiles. The light of the Lord would symbolically light on God's people through their faithfulness, through their obedience, through their covenant keeping to the Lord, and the Gentiles would see it. What a nation, what God does this nation have that is so faithful, that is so righteous, that He gives them these just laws? That's what they would say. And that was present in the nation of Israel, but it had future implications through prophecy. One more. Let's go back to Isaiah. How amazing are God's prophecies? Isaiah 60, 1 through 7. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. They will look, and you will be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth and the seas will be brought to you. The riches of the nations will come. The riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, actually that's frankincense, and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Sounds pretty specific, doesn't it? Israel was to be a light to the Gentile nations. The house of the Lord, which was built on a mountain, the nations would come to it. Do you know at the temple they actually had a court set aside that was called the Court of the Gentiles? So God had worldwide ideas in mind. This was Israel. Be a light to the nations. But the true light, which would shine for all nations to see, is Jesus Christ. The nations don't come to see us. We don't have anything original to offer. We have anything special to offer. I mean, you're all fine folk. The Gentiles aren't coming to see us. They come for Jesus. They come for the saving grace of Christ. Now, Isaiah's prophecy said, the nations are in darkness. The nations are dead in their trespasses. We know this from our own experiences. We know this from our own stories. Apart from the Lord, we are dead in sin. We're blind. We're dark. We can't put one foot in front of the other without failing, without sinning. And that's the message we have. That's the truth. God will bring those in darkness into the light of His house. We are radiant, as Isaiah says. We're radiant. We're shining by the Holy Spirit. And we have the light of God's Word to teach the nations as they come. And this is the mission of Christ. This is the mission of Christ's church. And we cannot neglect it. So Jesus is King of evangelism. Jesus is King of any missions of the gospel. Now let's pause there. The kids come forward for the children's message, please. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good job. Now I want to go back in time a little bit. I want to talk about Advent. Who can raise their hand and remind us what does Advent mean? Jesus is coming. The coming of the King. Who can raise their hand and tell us what is Christmas about? Abby? Jesus being born. The birth of a king. Now, I just told you in the first half of the sermon, what does Epiphany mean? Epiphany. It means the Lord what? We already did coming. That was Advent. Anyone want to help Trevor out? He loves us. Okay. I'm looking for something a little more than that. Evan? The Magi come to visit Jesus and he appears. That's what Epiphany means. He appears. The appearance of the king. So we have the coming of the king, the birth of the king, and the appearing of the king.
Okay. I must be a person.
Okay.
I must be a person.
All right. Now, I mentioned that these Magi were not from Israel. They're from other countries. And who can raise their hand and tell us what did they do when they found the Christ child? They didn't go to a manger. You forgot? They gave him gifts. Very good. They also did this. Evan? They bowed the knee and they worshipped him. Samantha, how old are you? Michaela, how old is Samantha? She's 2. Perfect. Can you come here for a second? Not looking all that excited. Kate, how old are you? You're 4 already? Good gravy. How old are you?
Three.
He's 3? You'll do. All right. Stand up. Stand right here. I want all you kids to kneel down in front of Trip. Just kneel down. I'm asking to. It's not real. We're just playing. Okay? I want you to look at Trip. Okay? Now, when the Magi came to see Jesus, they knelt down and they worshipped him. Okay, Jesus was a little bit, he was younger than what Trip is right now. Does that seem kind of silly? To kneel down and worship Trip?
I was big.
You are big. Now I want you to imagine, kids you can sit up now.
Okay.
I want you to imagine all the grown-ups behind you kneeling down and worshiping Trip. Lennox, does that sound crazy?
Pretty much.
All right, thanks, but you can sit. That's what made it so incredible, is grown-ups were worshiping, no offense, a little kid.
I have some pockets.
You have pockets. They had gifts. They bowed down and they worshiped him. Now, eyes up here, were they right? Did they do the right thing? Because that child wasn't, that child, hold on. That child wasn't Trip. Who was he? Jesus. They worshiped Jesus. So that makes sense. That's right. Now, they wouldn't do that of their own. Can you hold that? Hold that thought. They did that because who told them to in their hearts? God. Only God could get grown-ups to worship a child. Okay? Now, this is what I want you to do with that. When those Magi went home, do you think they just kept that to themselves? Do you think they were quiet? What do you think they told all their friends when they got home? The king... Sorry, I shouldn't point to Trip. The king is a baby. He's a little boy. He's back in Israel. We just saw him and we worshipped him. We all need to worship him. So that's where, boys and girls, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to tell people whom we worship. Whom do we worship?
God.
So when we talk to people, we tell people who we are, we can say, I'm so-and-so, I'm a Christian. I worship Jesus. I worship God. And we should hope, Trip. Hold on. And hopefully everybody we know will worship Jesus too. Okay? What now?
Did you come to my home last night?
Not last night. Let's pray, shall we? Fold hands. Close eyes. Repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us your Son Jesus, to die for our sins. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to worship him and to tell others about him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos. Good job. Good job. Don't hurt yourself. How about from this step? Attaboy. You ever get the sense that the children's message turns into what kids say the darnest things? All right, Jesus is the King of missions. It's often said that there are two things you don't talk about with people, right? Don't bring them up or you're going to have a fight, you're going to have some kind of conflict. What are those two things? Politics and religion. Where did we get that saying? Whose advice is that? Who started that? Maybe it's wise in some situations. Perhaps a young man meets a young lady, wants to meet her family for the first time, and he doesn't want to admit that he's a card-carrying member of the other political party. But when we consider politics, we consider religion, conventional wisdom has been they don't go together. But according to Scripture, this is false. And this has been detrimental to the work of the church. Now, this leads to the false belief, the false understanding that we're told today of what is the separation of church and state. What was originally created as a protection from a state church influencing government too much, this has metastasized to separation of religion and state, or separation of God and state. This wrong understanding has held back the church in speaking to the public square. Religion has no place in politics, right? Keep your morals to yourself. Don't force your religion upon people. The public square is a neutral space. That's what we're told. It's neutral. And as a result, the church has, okay, we've accepted that. And then we can't speak to things like abortion. We can't say that life begins at conception because that's a religious belief. Science is neutral, right? We can't speak to homosexual unions. Marriages are religious. We're just talking about legal relationships. And it's not uncommon to have a politician say, "This is what my church believes, but when I'm operating in my office, I stay neutral on issues." So pick your moral issue of the day, and the church has silenced herself by incorrectly limiting where and to what we can speak. This is not the testimony of Scripture. This is against the claims that God makes upon creation and the call he places upon us, his people. When John spoke out against King Herod's marriage to his brother's wife, was John mixing politics and religion? When Moses called Pharaoh to release the Israelites from slavery, was he keeping it neutral? And when King Herod chased after the Christ child, was he chasing after the child because he broke the law? No. Each of these situations, and many more in Scripture, spoke directly to the lordship of God over everything. God's law had bearing on King Herod's marriage. God's law convicted Pharaoh of sin of enslaving Israel. And King Herod conspired, wickedly strove against the Christ child, because Herod refused to recognize God's lordship over everything, including his own throne. all these political attacks were attacks against the lordship of God. We confess, we believe, we rejoice that God is the creator of all things. He upholds all things. He breathes life into every creature. And if that's the case, and it is, if God is the creator and sustainer of all things, He has a rightful claim of allegiance and worship of every creature on earth. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or an unbeliever, if God gives you life, we owe everything to Him. And if we do not give Him faithful service, that's sin. We do not begin life neutral toward God. Every child born owes allegiance to God. We either faithfully serve Him in love and thanksgiving, or we rebel, serve ourselves, the creature. No middle ground. This is a life issue. It's a faith and obedience issue. As it pertains to the public square, it is a political issue. The birth of Jesus Christ was definitely political for Herod. He committed egregious acts to protect his political hide. The birth of Christ spoke directly to the politics of Herod's day and through the life of Christ. Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus challenged the political system both in Israel and later to the Roman Empire. Pilate was concerned about Christ. And after his death, resurrection, ascension, the church continued to challenge the political system. Just read through the book of Acts. Take note of the concern the leaders had for this little movement. Who is this Jesus guy? Who are these crazy Christians? What are they doing? They seem to care an awfully lot about this little cult. Were they politically minded? Now, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, Jesus died for my sins, is part of the gospel. But as we heard earlier, the gospel had worldwide implications. It was all nations to be blessed through the seed of Abraham, Jesus. That's political. If we reduce it to simply Jesus died for my sins, the weight of that doesn't threaten anybody. If you tell someone Jesus is my Lord and Savior, does that threaten anybody? Does that cause worry in anybody? Apply that to any political figure. If you were to say, Donald Trump is my Lord and Savior, would anybody care? Bernie Sanders is my Lord and Savior. Would that cause fear in anybody? So if you said that this Jewish rabbi, Jesus, is my Lord and Savior, who would get in a tizzy about that? In fact, my examples might elicit laughter. It was who Jesus said He was that upset people. It was the purpose of His coming to bring His kingdom to earth. That upset the political world. That upset the culture. That upset the government. That's what He said. That's what He did. And we still have this opportunity and responsibility. We need to recognize God claims everything and everyone. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. God claims everybody and everything. We need to shine light so nations come to hear about Jesus and they come to be taught. You hear about the work of missions. You hear about missionaries coming into a foreign place where the gospel has never been. And it gets everybody all worked up. In a good way. And then who tries to stop it? those in power, those in influence, because they know that their reign is threatened by Jesus Christ. Excuse me. We spread the news of Jesus, and we disciple for Jesus' sake. And we recognize that God speaks to government. The Bible speaks of government. The Bible speaks to economics, for example. The Bible speaks about education, how we educate our kids. God speaks to how we do our jobs as Christians. So we need to be unapologetic to the lordship of Jesus Christ over everything. He is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. He's Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. His word testifies to everything, every situation. And if we don't know what His word says about something, we need to search out the scriptures and find an answer. So, brothers and sisters, through time, Jesus has called the nations to come, and He continues to call them to come and bow down. The Magi was just the first taste of this. And He's using us as His people to accomplish this. So let's be faithful. Let's be wise. Let's be diligent in the work of God's people to shine light to those in darkness and to teach them what God requires of us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray.